Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is such a significant text of Scripture, this is our third message from the text. And we have divided the text into three instructions. Present your bodies unto God, then actively work on not being conformed to this world or this age, and then third, be transformed by renewing your mind. There's not just one, but three objectives for the Christian. It all starts with that moral decision of submitting or yielding ourselves to God. I mean, without the resolve of presenting yourself a living sacrifice to God, you're never going to be able to fulfill instruction number two or number three. There are many who have not gotten to the point of really submitting their wills or their bodies to God. They still live for self. But once we submit to God and we give ourselves to God, then comes the task of putting off the old man, not conforming ourselves to this world, and then putting on the new man, which involves being transformed in our mind. So the first word to consider here is to be transformed. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind here is Paul is making a contrast between these two words, conform versus transform. One is human, the other supernatural. The world will conform you, but only God can transform you. Paul writes, do not be conformed to this age or this world, but notice he doesn't then write, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind. He uses a different word. In regard to Christian change. And that's no small difference. To conform is natural. It's a human thing. But Christian growth is not mere conformity to the church or to religion or to external rules or standards, but it's an inward spiritual, moral, supernatural change. As Jesus said about the Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of robberies and self-indulgences. You know, clean the inside and then the outside will be clean. But both the secular world and religious world only operate on external conformity. But in Christ, something supernatural is occurring. Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and he's changing our inner man, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And remember the promise of the new covenant, that the law is now written on the heart, so the person, by their very nature, follows the will of God. And notice that in the text, the outcome of being transformed is a life that is in the will of God. Now, the Greek word here is metamorphio, where we get the word metamorphosis, which biologists have applied to caterpillars when it changes into a butterfly. The amazing thing, and I never realized this, that when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, he doesn't just grow wings. His entire body melts down, and it's completely reconstructed again as a different creature. Now, the way the Greeks use this word, metamorphio, and the way that the Roman church would understand this word is that it means a change in form, a change in the nature or the essence of something, pretty much a supernatural change. The Greeks use this word, metamorphio, in their mythology to describe how the gods would morph into other. Metamorphosis, or transformation, is the title of a poem written by the Roman poet Ovid in 8. So it's written about 50 years before the book of Romans. And in this book, Ovid describes the creation and the history of the world and lots of stories about Greek gods. And each story contains something about a supernatural transformation. So now the biblical writers, knowing how this word was understood by the people, have a word to describe the work of Christ. First, when Christ was changed on the mountain, Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. and he was transfigured, or metamorphio, before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Amazingly, Christ was transfigured before them. The same word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to describe the transformation that happens in Christian growth. We also, in a sense, become transfigured. Paul uses this word also to describe the work of the Holy Spirit to change us into the character of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So in other words, we're looking at the glory of God. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So someday our bodies are going to be changed, but right now our inward man, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, talks about the transformation that will eventually take place in our bodies, or the metamorphosis, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. So the word metamorphio is used these four times in the Bible. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is using this word to emphasize God's supernatural work of renewing our minds. So we're being changed by God at a level that cannot be accomplished by psychology, by human education. Maybe we have thought of our Christian growth too much in terms of mere human education, human willpower, or personal resolve. We need to reconsider the fact that there's a supernatural element to our maturing into the character of Christ. It's more than just learning more facts. Our very personalities, our very wills are being changed by the Holy Spirit as we grow in the Lord. In beholding Christ, we're being transformed or metamorphosized into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. So that's the doctrine. And this truth may not seem all that important until you've lived for a little while and have seen how psychiatrists and psychologists and sociologists try to change people through behavior modification, positive and negative reinforcement, conscious raising, self-evaluation, relationships, environmental control, all of those psychological buzzwords. You ever notice how family members, even coworkers, try to get change in other people by yelling at them or by intimidation? So there are all sorts of techniques. You can learn about these in Psychology 101, but none of them really change a person. Oh, they may change our behavior, but it's only temporary. Sin is like a game of whack-a-mole. You suppress sin in one area, and then it's going to pop up in your life in some other area unless changed by the Holy Spirit. Good time to bring up Jeremiah 13, 23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? How then can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? Reminds me of the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. Now, certainly we're called to do what we can do, right? Galatians chapter 6, you who are spiritual, restore a sinning brother in the spirit of gentleness. But even in this, we must remember that God is the one who does the change. He may use our words. He may use our testimony. But as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, God grants people repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. So back to the application I made earlier. Man-made religion, imposter Christianity, cannot transform. It can only indoctrinate. All religion can do is try to get religious performance, rule-keeping, a rule-keeping that leaves off the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about religion that is void of the true work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy 3:5, these people hold to a form of godliness. Guess what that word is? Morphos. although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. They have the morphos, but they don't have the metamorphosis. A form, but not the change of form. And religion will use marketing techniques and psychology techniques to draw people in, playing on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to build the church of the tares. I took a class in church planting back in college, and I was really shocked by the advice that was given in the textbook. If you build a church, it's location, location, location. Get commitment from people by giving them titles and positions so they feel like they're a part of the team. Keep telling people about all the exciting things that are happening because people want to be part of that which is exciting. And people want to have a purpose, so play on that desire. And if you're a church builder, you have to recognize those who make contributions in either money or time because people will stick around if they get recognized. And those are the exact same principles I learned at Rutgers University in marketing as far as building nonprofit organizations. Paul's method, 1 Corinthians 2:1, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. You know, if some of those other motivations happen among people, okay, but that's not what you strive for. You just preach the word of God. So God's work in saving people and sanctifying people is so much different than the work of man. Just recognize that. In fact, in the book of Galatians, the entire book is about that subject. Paul takes on the legalist who try to achieve holiness in the converts by religious rules. And Paul writes to them, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting on the hope of righteousness. And Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision but a new creation. We're talking about the miraculous here, not indoctrination. So even the religious crowd today doesn't understand the difference between gospel conversion versus gospel conformity. So the basic point is this. Christian growth is a transformation that's a whole different process than the typical socialization of the world. If you just socialize a person to be a Christian, you're just giving them a false assurance. There needs to be a supernatural change. So here I have to reference, which I love this chapter, the final chapter in C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And it's entitled, The New Men. Because there he makes his point that what makes Christianity unique is that it's not about improvement, but it's about transformation. It's not about new methods, but it's about new men. And the radical message of Christ is that man cannot be changed by education or socialization, but only by supernatural conversion. And who said that to Nicodemus? Jesus, right? How in the world, didn't you realize, Nicodemus, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? So Lewis writes this, in the last chapter, I compared Christ's work of making new men to the process of turning a horse into a winged creature. I use that extreme example in order to emphasize the point that it's not mere improvement, but transformation. I have called Christ the first instance of the new man. But of course, he is something much more than that. He is not merely a new man, one specimen of a species, but the new man. He is the origin and the center and the life of all the new men. He came into the created universe of his own will, bringing with him the Zoe, the life. And he transmits it, not by heredity, but by what I've called good infection. Everyone who gets it by personal contact with him. Other men become new by being in him. Already the new men are dotted here and there all over the earth. Some, as I have admitted, are still hardly recognizable, but others can be recognized. Every now and then, one meets one of them. Their voices and their faces are different from ours, stronger, quieter, happier, more radiant. They begin where most of us leave off. They are, I say, recognizable, but you must know what to look for. they will not be very much like the idea of religious people, which you have formed from your general reading. They do not draw attention to themselves. You tend to think that you're being kind to them when they are really being kind to you. They love you more than other men do, but they need you less. They will usually seem to have a lot of time, and you will wonder where it comes from. When you have recognized one of them, speaking about the Christians, you will recognize the next one much more easily. I strongly suspect that they recognize one another immediately and infallibly across every barrier of color, sex, age, and race. So Lewis is not talking about running into angels. He's talking about running into Christians. Christians are people who have been transformed and who are being transformed. Do you know any of these people? They're amazing when you run into them. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. So the next phrase in Romans chapter 12 is to be renewed in our mind. And the Greek word here carries the idea of renovation. The word is used one more place in the New Testament in Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing or the reconstruction by the Holy Spirit. How do you like that? We need to be reconstructed. God is doing some construction. So I hope we all have this deep sense that we all need to be renovated, that we all need a renewal. Rather than thinking to ourselves, well, you know, I could use a little tweaking here and there, but generally everything's just fine. No, we all need some major renovation. Think about this. Just think about how much you have changed since you first came to Christ, whether it be 5, 10, 15, 20. At the time of your conversion, did you realize how much you would change? Probably not. So if you've changed that much since your conversion, look at how much more you probably don't even realize today how much you need to study. Hopefully in 10 years from now, each of us are going to be different people. John chapter 15, God's going to prune us so that we bring forth more fruit. What a shame it would be to be the same miserable, self-righteous grouch that we are today 10 years hence. So when Paul writes that we are to be transformed, he limits or specifies the sphere in which this transformation needs to take place, the mind. Now, he doesn't say in the soul, because can further transformation take place in the soul? No, because 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Our souls have already been changed and renewed, and he cannot refer to the body, because when is our body going to be transformed? Philippians 3:21, at the coming of Christ. So what's left for us to do now? Our mind. Now that sounds very academic and intellectual, doesn't it? And although that's part of it, we must understand that the Greek word for mind is also equivalent to the word for heart. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul uses another word for the mind or the heart. He calls it the inner man. Have that up here? Yes. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And here in Romans, he says we need to be renewed in our mind. And here he says we need to be renewed in our inner man. Other places, we need to be renewed in the heart. So which is it? Well, in the New Testament, the word heart, inner man, mind, thought, they're all synonymous. And, you know, it's not as if theologians can make clear distinctions here between the body and the soul and the spirit. They're all linked together. But just recognize that learning truth involves more than just the academic or the intellectual. Otherwise, all you would need to do to be godly is get a college diploma. And we know that sometimes that actually works in the other direction. So the renewing of our mind just doesn't refer to just the gray matter here. It's talking about your personality needs to be changed, your character needs to be changed, your spirit needs to be changed. That's human. And this is Christian growth. And I would even say it this way, our personalities are changing. Has your personality changed in Christ? It should. You should be kind, humbler, sweeter. We're being transformed. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about our fleshly minds in Colossians 2:18. He talks about a mindset on the flesh in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He talks about those who set their mind on earthly things in Philippians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that before we're saved, we indulge in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That all needs to change. One commentary said it this way: man's highest faculties, his mind, has been debased to serve the lowest part of his nature so that the mind has itself become fleshly and sinful. So our minds haven't been controlled by that unsaved soul, now needs to be re-educated and renewed. And in Ephesians chapter 4, as we read this morning in our scripture reading, we're told they are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of the seed, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, been created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians about the same thing he's writing to the Romans about. Notice it says here in Ephesians 4 that people are corrupt according to their deceitful desires. So the Christian must learn the difference between God's truth versus their deceitful desires. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So I'm just trying to show you how often this to be renewed is. Think about how much we need to be renewed. We start off our new life in Christ, knowing nothing about God, knowing nothing about the language of Zion. Just like when you're born physically. You don't even know who your parents are. You don't even know the language. You don't know the rules. But then you start to learn. I was reading this week the testimony of Chuck Norris, the actor. Born in Oklahoma, in a church going home, raised attending Calvary Baptist Church, baptized at age 12. Right after high school, made a renewed decision to follow the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade. But at age 16, his parents divorced. After his time in the military, in martial arts, and in Hollywood, he writes, "I succumbed to the enticement of fame and fortune. As resilient as I thought I was, I bit and swallowed the hook of the Hollywood lifestyle. It would cost me my marriage and cripple my faith. I failed to live up to God's standards. But God would periodically send certain people along to remind me of the truths of my Christian heritage. Although I tried in earnest at times to keep them at bay as I dined on the world's desserts, eventually I came back to the faith." So Norris's testimony is certainly a reminder of Romans chapter 12 concerning just how much every Christian begins worldly and needs to go through that process of being renewed in the mind, to go from a fleshly mind to a godly mind. We have all of these influences and examples of the world. I mean, even our parents oftentimes weren't really great examples of godliness. Certainly our friends growing up didn't really lead us closer to God. We're certainly not learning about God from the movies and entertainment we watched oftentimes. So our minds need to be renewed. It doesn't happen automatically. There's a command here. It'd be nice if it happened automatically, if God could download to our brains at 100 megabytes per second his truth. But God uses natural means. Like it says about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, he grew in stature and in favor with God and men. So how are we to renew our minds? It's actually not mentioned here in the text, is it? Christians are to know from the rest of Scripture how this happens. So how do you change a person who's self-righteous or proud or bitter or negative or faithless? You just go on, you know, of the flesh. How do you change a person like that? How would you change a person like that? Deal with someone like that, like yourself, to hear the word, okay? Well, it happens by that supernatural work of the Spirit. God is changing us, but it also comes by natural revelation. What do I mean? Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says, "I let you be hungry in the wilderness so that you might learn something, that man does not live by bread alone." You mean I grow in Christ by going hungry sometimes, losing my job, and That's natural revelation. That's learning through God's school of the hard knocks. It comes by prayer, right? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, much. It comes by fellowship and unity with God's people. We get changed by the testimony and the words of our Christian friends. Iron sharpens iron. But mostly, it all originates from the Word of God, right? Psalm chapter 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so that's the emphasis in the New Testament, that we need to be taught the truth of the word, truths of the Word of God. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 17, 24, I have given them your word. John 17, 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Colossians 1, 28, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Or Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of him. And there are hundreds of other verses that remind us that we renew our minds through the word of God. Remember Lisa Beamer? She was that Christian wife and mother whose husband died in... But I remember she shared in an interview that when her father died, when she was 15, it wasn't until she read the entire book of Romans that she overcame her bitterness and accepted it as... What if she never studied the book of Romans at age 15? How long would she continue in a deceived fleshly mind, not understanding the will of God? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the church is cleansed by the washing of the water with the word. So every problem we have, every error, every bad habit is because we're believing some sort of lie, some sort of lust of deceit, false view of man, God, sin, and salvation. So if we don't get anything else from this message, let's just go away realizing we have a need. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. If we don't understand we've got a disease, we'll never take the medicine, will we? The more we understand we've got the disease and we've got a problem, the more desperate we're going to be for the Word of God. Christians who are not reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, I guarantee you they're walking around with too much self-righteousness. They really don't think they have any needs. They're just fine. But the person who is really burdened by their sin and their old attitudes, they're desperate. They're reading the Word of God and they're studying it. My own personal testimony was that after I accepted the Lord as a teenager, I realized that my mind was filled with all sorts of sinful thoughts and attitudes. So I started memorizing Bible scripture. I figured I was wasting most of my day thinking about rock and roll and girls and motorcycles. I might as well just instead start studying the Word of God. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, bring every thought into obedience to Christ. It's the time to start cleaning out the mind. You say, well, where'd you get the motivation to memorize scripture? I have no idea. So I started writing the scriptures that I wanted to memorize on 3x5 cards and carrying them around in my pocket and just looking at them constantly through the day and repeating them back. And pretty soon I started having these big stacks of cards. And I would commit to memory verses that dealt with things that I was specifically struggling with, sins of my life that were... Now, rote memory of the Bible is not a cure-all. It has to be accompanied with genuine repentance and self-examination. But the word does need to be hidden in our heart. So this is my counsel to all of us who have serious mental illness, which is all of us. If you're a control freak, if you're a worrywart, if you're a complainer, if you're a sociopath, if you're a psycho, if you're an egotist, if you're jealous, if you're a pervert, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug user, you need to be washed by the water of the word. And the truth will set you free. And so this is really the final promise. Because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 actually ends with a promise. If you present your bodies to God, if you actively work on not being conformed to this world, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will have a life in God's will, a life that is good, acceptable, and perfect, as opposed to a life that's miserable and outside of God's will. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Tom McKenna shared with me last week that there's a sign hanging in that little diner in Keyport that says, life is hard, it's even harder when you're stupid. And that's so true. But we can change it up a little bit. Life is hard. It's even harder when you're ungodly and you don't have spiritual wisdom. So if we present ourselves to God and we're not conformed to this world and we're transformed by the renewal of our mind, we're going to be able to say, I had the perfect life. Not that you were sinless, but that you had a complete life, lacking nothing. And the way Paul phrases this is that you'll be able to prove by experience that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And this word proved indicates a test, a rational conclusion that people come to. That's the way it was used in the Greek. Remember in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says, prove me now, bring all the tithe into the storehouse and see whether or not I'm going to bless you. Also remember in Luke chapter 14, there was a man who was invited to God's supper. And he said, I cannot come because I have to go and prove what? I got to test the new oxen that I bought. Or I'm going to try them out, which is the same word, the test or to prove, that's used in here in Romans chapter 12. Rather than proving and trying to discover what his oxen could do, he should have been trying to prove and test what God could do. We don't need to see whether the world or materialism will make us happy. We need to prove the will of God. And I think what's implied here is that he says, well, now you're going to be able to prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. What's implied here is that probably most of the people in the world think that the will of God is not good and acceptable, that if you live the Christian life, it's going to be a real drag. You're not going to be able to have any fun anymore. I don't know, maybe I just think that that's on the back burner here for why else would Paul want to bring this up here? Why do people who are unbelievers believe that? That living the Christian life is going to be a real drag. Well, first of all, they don't have a love for righteousness, so maybe it will be a real drag for them. But also, Satan works hard to create a false characterization of the Christian life and serving God. Because Satan's out there saying, you don't want to serve this God, you know, he's a bully, make your life miserable. And so instead, we got here in Romans that you're going to be able to, by giving your life to God, that serving God is good. It's and in my Father's house are many mansions. Those who lose their life. Or John 15, my joy, my peace I give to you. God's not out to ruin your life. He's actually the source of abundant life. And obedience will actually bring for us great blessing in our work, in our family. So God has something better than being conformed to this world. God has a transformation. The Christian writer, John Murray, wrote, if life is aimless, stagnant, and fruitless, lacking in content, it's because we have not entered by experience into the richness of God's will.